So glad that you all are here and that we get to worship our Lord together. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward and help us. We're just going to continue to worship the Lord through the giving of our offerings together. And as we do that, I'll just transition us into our time of just worship in God's Word. So definitely thankful for this opportunity to be able to come and bring God's Word to you guys here today. We're going to be taking a break from our series in Hebrews. We'll return to that next week, but for today, we want to talk about this topic of discipleship, okay? The topic of discipleship. Now, normally in our sermons, the way we like to preach here are in an expository manner, which is just a fancy way of saying we like to go through a book at a time, and each week we'll kind of go through passage by passage, but today, it's not going to be quite that way. It's going to be a little bit more of a topical study on discipleship. So just bear with me on that, please. Wanted to inform you of a just name change that we're going to have as a church. From the beginning, we've called our small groups, we've called them home groups. But we're going to change what we call our home groups in light of some of what God has been teaching us. Particularly, you know, what we saw in the skit today, that we are the church. We're not the church is not the building, the church is not this event, but we are the church. In light of some of those things, we thought it'd be appropriate to choose a name for our small groups that most accurately describes what we want those groups to be about. And so rather than calling them home groups from here on out, we want to call them discipleship communities. Discipleship communities, or even DCs for short. So I wanted to let you know that from the outset of the sermon, just so that as I preach and as I make reference to that name, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I want to ask a question. How many of you guys have played the game Simon Says? Raise your hand if you've played that before. Awesome. I think some of you are not raising your hand because I didn't say Simon Says, raise your hand, right? You guys know the game all too well, I think. But it's a simple game, right? Somebody says, Simon says, do something, and you do it. All right? Simon says, raise your hand, you raise your hand. Simon says, pat your head, you pat your head. Really kind of simple game. Francis Chan has this interesting take on this idea. He talks about the fact that, you know, it's so strange that when it comes to Simon Says, we all know exactly what to do. We know to do what Simon says. But for some reason in the church, when it comes to Jesus Says, it's a different story. When it comes to Jesus Says, we think, well, we don't really need to do what Jesus says, we just need to memorize it, right? And that's been kind of the case within the church for a long time. And so particularly this command of Jesus to go and make disciples, we're talking about discipleship today, so consider the command to go and make disciples. Francis Chan talks about this, that, you know, why is it that generally speaking, within our churches today, people aren't actually making disciples. They know the command, they've memorized it, they've talked about it, but how many of us are actually doing it? It made me think about this. You know, growing up, my dad used to give me some commands, right? And so from time to time, he would say, hey, Gerald, you know, go clean your room, right? And so I started to think, like, how strange would it be if I treated the commands that my dad gave me the same way that we treat the commands that Jesus gives us to make disciples? You know, imagine if my dad said, hey, Gerald, go clean your room. And, you know, I came back to him the next day and I said, hey, Dad, guess what? I memorized what you said. Hey, Gerald, go clean your room. You know, he would probably be like, you know, what's the deal? Did you actually clean your room? And, you know, imagine if I said, well, you know, no, I didn't clean my room, but I got all my friends together, and we talked about what it would look like if I did clean my room. And we examined the grammatical structure of your command to clean my room. You know, hey, Gerald, comma, go clean your room, period. You know, it would just be so strange to think of that, because I know exactly what my dad wants me to do when he says, go clean your room. But for some reason, when it comes to Jesus Says, and when Jesus says, go make disciples, why is it not the same way? So I say that here today not to beat us up, not to make us feel guilty that we're not making disciples, but just to say that the intent of us talking about discipleship here today is not just that it would end with a discussion, but that it would lead us to action, that we would go out and we would be people who make disciples. And we've talked about this before, that command to go and make disciples, it assumes the fact that we are disciples to begin with, right? So it's about being disciples and making disciples, right? And so my hope as we talk about discipleship here today is that we would do that we would be disciples, that we would make disciples, and so that we would not just be hearers of God's word today, but doers of his word. So I thought it'd be helpful before we move further in the sermon to just give you a definition of what discipleship is. And, you know, for different people, it might mean different things for different people. You know, we had our discipleship community gathering a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about this idea of discipleship. And somebody at the end of that said, you know, I'm so glad we talked about discipleship here today, because I really didn't understand what it was up until now. And I always thought, you know, it was just about two guys meeting up at Starbucks and talking, and that was discipleship. You know, for some people, it might be, you know, you might think, well, it's discipleship is practicing the spiritual disciplines, you know, reading your Bible, praying, and, you know, that's what discipleship is all about. Well, you know, those things might be true of someone who is in the process of discipleship, but it's not quite a complete definition of what discipleship is. The word for disciple in the Bible literally just means learner. Okay, it carries with it the connotation of both rational learning and relational learning. So not only do you learn rational, you know, facts, you learn truth, but also you learn in a relational manner. You learn through relationship. And so with that in mind, discipleship then is about learning Jesus. You know, the subject of the learning is Jesus himself. The subject is learning to become like Jesus, learning to become who he was, learning to act like him, learning to live like him. One writer puts it this way. He says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. The process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. And I think I really like that. I think it's helpful in thinking about discipleship. But still maybe not a holistic definition of it. So let me give you kind of our working definition of discipleship as we move forward. Discipleship is the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus by bringing every area of our lives and the lives of others under the lordship of Jesus through the gospel in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. So let me just read that again. A discipleship is the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus by bringing every area of our lives and the lives of others under the lordship of Jesus through the gospel in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. So that's kind of the baseline of what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship here. I want for us, as we discuss discipleship, to address two basic issues about discipleship. What is the goal of discipleship, and what is the context of discipleship? Okay, the goal of discipleship and the context of discipleship. So in order to talk about the goal of discipleship, which is essentially image bearing, right? It's to bear the image of Christ. It's to become more and more like Jesus. In order to talk about that, I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this will help our discussion in what the goal of discipleship is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let me just read that for us here. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay. So just to give you a little background on this, Paul in this chapter is talking about the new covenant. And giving us kind of the difference, contrasting for us the old covenant versus the new covenant. Okay, and so he talks about within the Old Covenant the fact that Moses, when he beheld the glory of the Lord, he had to do so with a veiled face. But now for us in the New Covenant, we can approach God. We can behold the beauty of the Lord, behold his glory with unveiled faces. Right? And he says, with unveiled face, we're beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. So that's the image of Jesus. So discipleship essentially is about image. Okay? Discipleship is about image. The process of being transformed into the image of Jesus. Let me explain that, why it's about image. You know, the way it's about image is if you look at Scripture, you know, the Bible tells us that we were created in God's image, right? Look back at Genesis. Genesis tells us that we are created in God's image. And then because of the fall, because sin entered into the world, that image has been marred. That image has been disfigured, if you will. And now we're in desperate need of that image to be renewed. But the good news of the gospel is that God, through Jesus Christ, is restoring our image now. He's restoring our image into the image of his son, Jesus. So, with that being the case, the question is, how can we continually be transformed into his image? How can we do that? Now, given it's the work of God, it's not us, but how can we participate in the work of God so that we can continually be transformed into the image of Christ? Well, the verse talks about being transformed into his image from glory to glory, or from one degree of glory to another. And that's real interesting, because I think, you know, when we enter into the family of God, when we've placed our faith in Jesus, we enter into the family of God, we're given a degree of glory, okay? And then we're given then subsequent degrees of glory as we continue to grow in our faith in Jesus. And so it's this process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another. How can we do that? How can we continually be transformed into the image of Jesus? Well, the first way this verse talks about is by beholding the glory of the Lord, right? Beholding the glory of the Lord. The NASB says, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And so it carries with it that idea that when you look in a mirror, when you look at Jesus, it's as if you're looking in a mirror and his image gets reflected back to you. So the more we behold Jesus, the more we become like him. It's a fundamental principle that we become what we behold, right? We become what we behold. Think about children and parents, right? Children often become like their parents because they're observing them, they're beholding them throughout life. And that's true for many of our families here. I've observed that about the Rao family. It's really cool to see Matt and Jacob growing up and in their own unique ways kind of have characteristics of Bob. You know, it's really strange to see that, but it's really cool at the same time. You know, they're growing up and their mannerisms are different things that, you know, that looks like Bob. And that happens because children observe their parents and they become like them. Right? The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. When we observe Jesus, when we behold his glory, when we behold his beauty, we become more and more like him. Right? But, you know, beholding his glory, beholding the glory of Jesus is not about knowing facts about him. It's not knowing just information about Jesus. It's a relational deal. Right? It has to be through experience that we behold the glory of the Lord. Jonathan Edwards has a really good illustration on this to describe that, and I'll just read for you a summary of Jonathan Edwards' illustration on this. He says this, he says, I can show you honey. You can marvel at its golden hue, the way it refracts light and its viscosity, and I can tell you that it's sweet, and you can believe that it's sweet, but unless you've tasted it, you don't really know that it's sweet. Believing honey is sweet doesn't mean you really know it's sweet. I could be lying to you, he says. You only know honey is sweet when you've tasted it, right? You only know the beauty of the Lord when you experience it. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? This has to be through experience that we behold the glory of the Lord. And that's one of the ways that we are continually transformed into the image of Christ. Another way that we're continually transformed into his image, it's by bringing every area of life under the lordship of Christ, okay? Bringing every area of life under the lordship of Christ through the gospel. This is a process that happens through the gospel, okay? There are various areas in our lives that are yet to be submitted to the rule and reign of Jesus, to his lordship. And this process of transformation is often about identifying those areas in life that are yet to become under his lordship, right? Now, there's a very interesting verse in John chapter 16 that I'd like to read for you. You don't have to turn to it. It's just John 16, verses 8 and 9. And it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And so the implication here is that all sin is a result of unbelief in Jesus. All sin is a result of unbelief in Jesus at the end of the day, right? Because he says, the Spirit will come, the Spirit will convict, and the Spirit is here now, right? The Spirit convicts us of sin. And when he convicts us of sin, that sin is a result of not believing in Jesus in some way, not believing the gospel. And so as we seek to identify these areas of life that are yet to become under the lordship of Jesus, it reveals particular sin. Sometimes it's the sin behind the sin, if you will, that shows us a way that we are not believing the gospel ultimately, okay? And just to give you an example of that, I'll share in my own personal life just one of the areas that I still need to surrender over to the Lord, and it's a struggle for me to surrender this area over to the lordship of Christ, and it's just approval of man issues that I have. You know, I like to feel like I have a sense of approval from people, and I even fear disapproval. I fear somebody not approving of me, and one of the ways that's manifested itself is just this week. You know, I sent an email to some of our brothers on leadership about the definition here that you see on the screen, definition of discipleship, and I wanted to just know that, you know, we're kind of on the same page as leadership, that I'm not preaching heresy or anything here, you know, that we're on the same page about what we believe to be true about discipleship. And, you know, after I sent that email, I found myself the next day, I kept on rereading that email. And I felt anxious about, like, waiting for their reply, because I wanted to know in some sense that they approved of that definition. And what that revealed in me was that that ultimately, if they approved of the definition, they would approve of me. Or if they disapproved of it, they would disapprove of me. And so it revealed in my heart this sin of needing to find approval outside of God, outside of the lordship of Jesus. And so as I identified that, you know, I repented of it and immediately just went to the cross and had just awesome time of worship to praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the fact that in Christ, now that I am in Christ, I have this everlasting approval of God, that God is forever pleased with me. You know, I thought of the baptism of Jesus. When John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, he comes out of the water and God tells him, you hear the voice from heaven, God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And now for us who are in Christ, what's true of Jesus is true of us. And so the Father can look at me and say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so I don't need to fear disapproval from others because I have approval from God forever. And so this process of our transformation, this process of growing into the image of Jesus is about identifying these areas in our life that are yet to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And through the gospel, going back to the cross and identifying the sin of where we are disbelieving the gospel. It also, another way that that our transformation happens, it has to happen through the power of the Spirit. Okay? It happens through the power of the Spirit. We can't do this in our own strength. We absolutely cannot. If there's no Spirit, there's no transformation. If there's no Spirit, there's no discipleship, period. Okay? We have now the Spirit within us who prompts us, who leads us, who directs our path. We have the Spirit who empowers our decision-making and our temptation. And, you know, the example of that is Jesus. Go back to that, you know, baptism example. Baptism of Jesus. After that, you remember the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon Jesus, right, in the form of a dove. It looked like a dove. And after that, it says the Spirit directed Jesus' path to go into the wilderness. And so Jesus' decision-making at that point was directed by the Spirit. Okay, and when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. And he overcame that temptation. Guess how he overcame that temptation? It was through the power of the Spirit, right? And so if Jesus needed the Spirit to overcome temptation, if Jesus needed the Spirit to direct his path, how much more do we, brothers and sisters, need the Spirit for our transformation, so that our path can be directed by him, so that he can empower our decision-making, our temptation, all of that. I'd like to read for you a little excerpt from a book called Gospel-Centered Discipleship. This is written by someone named Jonathan Dodson, and he talks really well about this idea of the Spirit and how he empowers us, what it looks like for the Spirit to empower our discipleship. So he says this, most of the time, the power of the Spirit is subtle, not showy. The Spirit is present in our subtle inclinations to serve our spouses, do what's right, read the Bible, love the marginalized, make disciples, and commune with God. He is that renewing presence that says, choose what is good, right, and true. He is that tug. He is that tug towards self-sacrifice for the good of others. He is that challenge to boldly tell someone how Jesus is changing your life. He is the person to bring scripture to mind and coaxes you to believe it. He is the one who prompts you to pray for others. He is the one who restrains you from clicking on that image on the internet, making that purchase, or silently judging someone. He prompts you to encourage a friend, to praise the good in a coworker, or to rejoice in God's remarkable grace. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, and he prompts you all the time. We simply need to surrender to his prompting. I think that's a great way of explaining the way that the Spirit empowers us in our process of discipleship. So not only is this process of transformation, it happens through the Spirit, but also it must be within the context of mission and discipleship. It must be within the context of mission and discipleship. That's why the process of bringing every area of our lives under the lordship of Christ, it's not only about bringing every area of our own lives, but every area of other people's lives under the lordship of Jesus. You know, it's about taking ownership over not only my own discipleship, but taking ownership over somebody else's discipleship. That as we meet in a discipleship community, not only do I take ownership over my own growth, but I take ownership over Gento's growth. You know, I take ownership over Anson's growth. I take ownership over that, not only in this community aspect, but also in a missional sense too. I need to ultimately take ownership over the discipleship of my neighbors. You know, God has placed me to live there for a purpose and a reason. And so I consider it my responsibility then to see that they are aware of Jesus, that they have some kind of spiritual sense of who Jesus is in their life. So this leads us right into the second aspect of what we wanted to talk about today. The goal of discipleship first is image bearing, right? Being transformed into the image of Jesus. But secondly, the context. What's the context of discipleship? It has to be community and mission. Okay, the context for our discipleship is within community and within mission. So let me explain that. You know, for the first point, I went to a specific passage. This, I just want to kind of give you an overarching view of Scripture and what God says, the way that God, throughout Scripture, tends to form his people is always through community and mission. And so let me illustrate that for you. Take, for example, from the very beginning, you have Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they're in community with God. Okay, they're in community with God, and one of their main purposes was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? Multiply, filling the earth with more image bearers, so that God can be known throughout the nations through his image bearers throughout the earth. Community and mission. The same command is given to Noah, right? In the time of Noah, the community of God was not as God had intended, and so he brought upon a flood to destroy mankind, to destroy the earth, and after that, he reinstated that same command. He said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? Multiply out more and more image bearers in the world so that the world can know what I am like through my image bearers. Right, then you have Abram, before he was called Abraham. Abram was called out from his home place, called out to go and form a great nation, to form a large family, right? A community that ultimately would show off what God is like to the rest of the world. Okay, that's mission. And the nation of Israel is established through Abraham that way, and they continue to have that same purpose, to show off what God is like to the world as God's image bearers. And then in the New Testament, that same theme is carried on over, right? That we now are a people that the Bible describes us with these names like the flock. We're the flock of Jesus. We're the body of Jesus, right? Many parts of the body that form one body. We're his family. All these ideas of community that we have around what the New Testament church is. And at the same time, just like the nation of Israel, we are established as the church in order to show off to the world what God is like as his image bearers, as that image is being restored to us over time. You think about the New Testament church, you think about how Jesus gave the command to go and make disciples. And very quickly after that, we read in Acts how that transpired. How did they go about making disciples? It happened within this context of community, right? Acts 2 and onwards, you read about this community that's formed, that they were a tight-knit group they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer, and they had all things in common. They were living everyday life together. And through that process, they were on mission, and people knew what Jesus was like through this community of people. Okay, so discipleship has always been within the context of community and mission. Then you think of God himself, right? God himself exists in community, right? You think about the Trinity, the Godhead. You have Father, Son, and Spirit all submitting to each other. They themselves exist in community. And so when we live life together in community, we're displaying who God is and what he's like to the rest of the world. Pretty amazing. So what does this look like for us? How do we live within this context of mission and community so that we can see disciples made, that we would grow in our discipleship and that we could see disciples being made in our community, in our world? Well, in terms of mission, I want to say this, that, I believe I've made an idol out of mission, to be honest. And I want to confess that to you, my brothers and sisters, that I believe I've made an idol out of it. That, you know, at the end of the day, I've pursued mission, but there's in the back of my mind, there's a sense that I'll feel some sense of significance if I can say that, I've shared the gospel with some people. That if I can say that our church body is a missional church, that we are on mission, that we're sharing the gospel with people, it allows me some sense of pride that I can find some sense of significance in that. And so I've come to that realization recently, and confess that before the Lord, you know, return to the gospel in confessing that, because I don't need to perform before God. And so in light of that, I wonder if, you know, maybe others of you have made an idol out of mission in that sense, finding some pride, finding some significance in that. And I just want to urge you, as we think about the context of mission for us, how we make disciples within this context of mission, I want to urge you to not make projects out of people, right? Because I think I may have done that on some level, and I think we as the church tend to do that on some level, that, you know, don't just be interested in somebody's life because you want to see, you know, another soul converted. Be interested in somebody's life genuinely because you care about them, because you love them, because you want to see them come to the knowledge of Jesus. And genuinely be involved in people's life. You know, I think mission is really just all about letting people into our lives and letting ourselves into people's lives. And I think through that process of letting people into our lives, they can see this process of transformation happening in us. They can see this image of Jesus within us. And that's our hope, that we just live normal, regular life with people. We invite them into our lives to do that. You know, I met with a pastor friend of mine a week or two ago, and you know, he said something, made a statement that really convicted me. He said this, that, you know, if your neighbors don't know that you love Jesus, either you don't really love Jesus, or they don't know the real you. You know, you're being fake. And you know, I felt pretty convicted by that, and not necessarily, you know, I know some people's situations are that they haven't even met their neighbors yet. They're kind of isolated, and they, you know, they never come out of their house, all that kind of stuff. But I think the idea is people that you regularly interact with, right? Whether they be your neighbors or your coworkers, people within your spheres of influence, people that you regularly interact with. If you go an extended period of time and they don't know that you love Jesus, you know, I think there's something wrong there, and that's convicting for me to hear. If they don't know that you love Jesus, either you don't love him as much as you think you do, or you're being fake with them. You really love Jesus, but you're kind of hiding that part of your life from them. You're not being true. You're not being honest with them. So I think this idea of mission is just about letting people into our lives, being real with them, continuing to grow in our relationship with Jesus, allowing Jesus to transform us into his likeness, and allowing people to see Jesus's likeness in us. Just inviting them to live everyday life with us, right? One way that we've tried to do this personally is just this last week for Labor Day, we just had a brunch at our house, and we invited our neighbors over. Several of our neighbors came over, and we had our discipleship community there with us as well. And it was just a real neat time for us to just to hang out, have a meal together. You know, we didn't have a Bible study. We didn't do anything like that. All we did is have a meal together and laugh together and talk. And, you know, it was a fun time. And I think in that process, as we build relationships with people and invite them to just live regular life with us, they're able to see Christ lived out in us. So I think that's helpful to think about as we think about this context of mission and discipleship. Community, what does it look like for us to pursue discipleship within the context of community? Well, you know, there's a reason why we invited our discipleship community to be with us as we invited our neighbors over, because, you know, I think that community is the greatest apologetic of the gospel, right? Jesus said this, right? He said that they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another, right? And so we live in community to display what God is like, to allow a watching world to see this incredible love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters, especially when it's people that shouldn't have a relationship together in normal circumstances. You know, an elderly man and a young man, you never see them, you know, meeting up at Starbucks to hang out, you know, unless there's something different about that. You know, there's Christ within them. There's a sense of community that can only happen in Christ, and there's something attractive about that. right? You know, our formation in the gospel, as we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, our formation in the gospel does happen in this context within community. And I want to share an example of that. You know, this past week when our discipleship community gathered, I shared with them this struggle, what I had mentioned earlier in terms of just feeling convicted about making an idol out of mission. And I brought that up with our discipleship community, and I think it was kind of, you know, fresh on my mind, and I had been, you know, beating myself up about that and just feeling really guilty about that, and probably visibly so. And as I shared that with my discipleship community, a few people encouraged me in the gospel at that moment. And that was just so amazing to see that and to experience that. Because as I shared that, one person said, you know, you don't have to worry about your performance being lacking. You may have failed, but, you know, Jesus has performed for you on your behalf. And he has performed perfectly for you. And so your lack of performance doesn't matter, because when the Father looks at you, he looks at Jesus and not you. And that was so encouraging to hear. You know, somebody else said, you know, you might feel convicted by the Spirit, but don't let that conviction lead to condemnation. And so don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel condemned, because you're not condemned. Because you're in Christ, there is no more condemnation for you. Right? Jesus has bore all the wrath. There's no more wrath left, and you are not condemned. You stand before the Father completely accepted and loved. Romans 8 tells us, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I was encouraged by my discipleship community in the gospel. And so this was a way in which I'm continuing to be transformed into the likeness of Christ with the help of my discipleship community. It happens. It truly happens within community. I think another just simple way of saying what it looks like to have community and to grow in discipleship within the context of community is just to say that we live like family. We live like family. If we truly believe our identity in Christ to be that we are family together, we live like that, you know? And think about an ideal family, a kind of a perfect family. Not everybody has the greatest family background, but think of what an ideal family should look like. And, you know, you wouldn't think about a family just getting together every other week. You know, a family lives life together. True, you might have a family meeting. Some families have that. You might have a family meeting every week or every other week, but that's not the only time you see your family, right? You see your family as you do normal stuff together. You're washing the dishes. You're doing stuff together. And think about your discipleship community in that same way, that we're family together. We live life together. Consider, you know, just next time you're watching the game, invite some people over to watch it with you, to watch a movie together, to if you're going to the store, have somebody come along with you. You know, do stuff that you normally do in isolation by yourself. Do that together in community with other people. Live life together in community. So we talked about these two aspects of discipleship, right? The goal and the context. The goal being being continually formed into the image of Christ. The context of discipleship being community and mission. And so lastly, I just want to kind of share for us just the vision that we have for our discipleship communities as a church body. Okay, what do we want these discipleship communities to look like? And just have a vision statement that I want to share with you. And it's this. Discipleship communities are families who grow as disciples of Jesus and who make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus in the context of everyday life together through the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Okay? And so I want you to know from this vision statement that, you know, a lot of people, when they think of a small group, they're looking for, you know, different things. Some people might be looking for just a really strong Bible study where you go deep into the Word. Some people might be looking for just a prayer group. Some people might be looking for a support group where you can just share your struggles and be encouraged in the difficulties of life. Some people might be looking for kind of a social activist group, right? Like we just want to do some service projects in the park together. And while all of those things individually might be good, they're not the goal. They're not the goal of a discipleship community. Quite simply, the goal for us as discipleship communities is to be disciples and to make disciples. And that's it. And along the way, as we do that, we're going to need some of those elements. We're going to need to be strong in the Word, and we're going to go and study God's Word together. We're going to be beat up by the world, in a sense, as we pursue mission, as we pursue community together, and we're going to need to pray for one another. We're going to need to share our struggles with one another. But none of those things in and of itself is the primary reason for having a discipleship community. And this is why we chose that name. It's all about discipleship, right? It's about being disciples, growing in our discipleship, and making disciples. Not only making disciples, as you see in the statement, not only making disciples, but maturing disciples and multiplying disciples. So quickly, I just wanted to touch on that. We want for disciples to mature, okay? And we also want disciples to multiply. So we want to build into our discipleship community structure the expectation that we will multiply. Okay, that's the goal. That's the hope, is that we don't stay stagnant. We don't stay as one group. But as we are making disciples in the community, these groups will grow, and there will be a need to multiply out. Okay, and so I want for us to keep in mind that expectation to multiply out. And I want for us to remember also that these discipleship communities are not primarily an event. Okay. Just as we talked about for the church, the skit that was illustrated for us, just as church is not the building or the event, that we are the church, the same is true for the discipleship communities. You know, it's not that we go to our home group or go to our discipleship community, but we are the discipleship community, living out life together, everyday life. Okay? And so, lastly, just a takeaway for today. Our takeaway is this. Commit to the context of community and mission in order to become a fully formed disciple of Jesus. Okay? Commit to the context of community and mission in order to become a fully formed disciple of Jesus. So if you're not plugged into a discipleship community yet, I strongly encourage you to get plugged in and be involved. If you already are a part of one, commit to it. You know, be involved in each other's lives. Commit to community, commit to mission together. And a couple of ways, practically speaking, that that I want to encourage you to make that happen is this. Number one, open your ears. Okay, open your ears and listen to the stories of people. Okay, listen to the stories of people within your community, believers and unbelievers, so that as you listen to their stories, you can identify needs that they have, and you can help meet some needs within your community. And we display what God is like by living in community that way. Open your mouth, okay? Open your mouth, number two, to speak gospel truth into each other's lives. Just the way that I was encouraged in the gospel in my discipleship community. That was a beautiful picture of that. And don't be afraid to speak truth into each other's lives. So open your mouth to do that, both for believers and not yet believers. Open your wallet. You know, use the resources that God has given you to bless others. A couple of us had an opportunity to do that this past week, and we identified a need of somebody who just had some financial need, and we were able to help them out financially. And that was a way of us growing in our process of discipleship, because we were being aware of the Spirit prompting us to do that, and we obeyed. And it was a way of displaying what God is like, because He is generous. He is giving. Open your calendars, number four. Open your calendars to make space, to make room for discipleship to happen within community, within mission. You know, for us, we don't have a lot of stuff on the calendar as a church. Right, we have our weekly worship service gathering that we do on Saturdays. Our discipleship communities meet some every week, some every other week. But outside of that, we don't have much else. You know, maybe some special events here and there. But you're not going to find a lot of stuff on our church calendar. And that's somewhat intentional so that we can intentionally use everyday life to live life together for the sake of discipleship. Okay. Lastly, open your dinner table. Okay. Open your dinner table. This is a great one because you think about it, we all, for the most part, eat three meals a day, give or take. Some a little bit less, some a little bit more. But on average, three meals a day equals 21 meals in a week, right? And so can we not offer up a couple of those meals in a week to spend with other people, to not just eat in isolation with ourselves, but to be in community with others? Open your dinner table, whether it's your own dinner table or a restaurant's dinner table. You know, spend time. You're going to be doing this anyway. You're going to be eating anyway. It doesn't take anything additional in your schedule to do that. So I'd encourage you to do that as another way of living out discipleship within the context of community and mission. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you that though we were once children of wrath, we are now your own children, dearly loved by you, O Father. So we thank you for the new relationship we get to have with you because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us. We pray that you would continually transform us through the power of the Spirit, transform us into the image of your Son. Help us to be willing participants in that process of being transformed into his image. And I pray that a lost and dying world will see Christ lived out, that they would see the image of Christ in our lives, that they would see the love that we have for one another as a community, and that it would point to you, our God, and point to what you are like and who you are. So we thank you for your love. We pray you would guide us to be disciples, to make disciples. We praise you. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.